today, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday in the worship hour, we'll return to Mark chapter 9 to finish up the account of Jesus' casting the demon out of the young man, which was the point of departure for us these weeks to consider faith. So I want to begin reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read, first of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. And then I want to go directly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read verses 13 through 18, the end of the chapter. So again, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. And I'll mention that again as we turn to that second passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, again, we come with the open book, the book of books, the Holy Scripture, and ask for your help in understanding and application of its truth. Lord, do your work by your Spirit with the Word. We know that the Word is living and active and sharp as a two-edged sword, sharper even, to pierce down to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that in all of us today, and we especially beg for the salvation of those who are in our midst who yet are to meet Christ. We pray, Father, that you would work mightily in drawing them to yourself today. So again, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, ask you to speak and help us to hear and obey, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Beginning with the 1 Corinthians passage, what I want us to consider here is, and let me just back up quickly, and without reading the verses, let me just give you some bullet items, some points about the entire, well, not the entire chapter, but particularly beginning in verse 7, which we didn't read there, down to the end, which we didn't read all the way to the end. First of all, the question, and these are in the form of questions, what do we speak as God's people? Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, verse 12, what have we received? The Spirit which is of God. Also, verse 12, what do we know? We know the things that are freely given to us by God. Verse 13, what are we taught? We are taught spiritual things by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, what do we discern? He that is spiritual discerns all things, but he himself is discerned by no man. And then lastly, in verse 16, what do we have? We have the mind of Christ. Now, on the basis of that kind of very quick overview, let me make a statement first of all. Faith receives the revelation of God's promises to the saint by the Holy Spirit. Now that's my own, so I cannot recommend it other than the fact that I hope that it's drawn from what we read here in verses 9 and following. Faith receives the revelation of God's promises to the saint by the Holy Spirit. So, again, they are God's promises to His people. They are received by faith. They are revealed to the saint by the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and giving us particular understanding and application to ourselves. And that is really what happened with the saints of old that we've been talking about and did again today in the first hour in Hebrews 11:13. They had the Word of God testified to them. In many of their cases, the Word of God not yet written down, but spoken directly out of the heavens from God, right? But it's the same end result. They didn't have the entire printed Bible. God spoke directly to them. We have the entire printed Bible. God still speaks directly to us. And of course, we have the benefit of having the full and final revelation from God, as I've said. So, faith receives the revelation of God's promises to the saint by the Holy Spirit. And it deals with several things. But first of all, before we get there, down in verse 12 and following, look again at verse 9. It is a quotation, or it contains a quotation, from the Psalms, actually. Or rather, from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. It is a quotation that deals with, we have not yet seen nor heard the things that God has prepared. They've not even entered into our hearts. Now, let me explain that as far as a tangible, conscious figuring out and understanding of them, because they are spiritual. But it says, they are still nonetheless for us. As it is written, again, Paul quotes Isaiah 64, verse 4, eyes not seen, physical eye, ears not heard, physical ear, neither is entered into the heart of man, that is, into his soulish part, that's made up of his mind, emotions, and his will, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Now, there's a lot packed in there, and I don't want to take the time, or can't take the time, to unpack all of it, but just to hit it quickly. First of all, these are things God has prepared, and He's prepared for them that love Him. And we understand that, as John tells us so clearly in his first epistle, we love Him. Why and how? Because He first loved us. Because He first loved us. I love the hymn by Josiah Conder that deals with that when he says, 'Twas not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Has from the sin that stained me washed and set me free, and to this end ordained me that I should live to thee. Was sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind, the world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me. What's the last word? First. And that's the point. So, God has prepared these wonderful things for those that love Him. And those that love Him are those and those alone who are loved by Him in that special, particular, redeeming love of bringing His people into union with Himself. So, that's the point of all of it. And that's why Paul begins verse 10 with the word but. But God has revealed unto us by Spirit. Why that contrast? Why does he put that conjunction in there? Well, it's because he's saying that there are things that God has prepared for those who would love him that no man can by his simple physical senses apprehend. Now, he's including the lost man in that. And that's why we know, as he says down there in verse 14, as we, most all of us have memorized, the natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. See, he's working up to that point of making that statement by saying what he does in verse 10. God has revealed these wonderful things to us by Spirit. And His Spirit is not in everybody, right? It's in His people. And so that then gives us the understanding of what the revelation is all about. Again, faith receives the revelation of God's promises to the saint by the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, he says, these things. Verse 12. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What are these things? Well, let's go over to backtrack a little bit to Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Now, obviously, we need to understand the all things in its primary definition and application, and that is spiritual things, spiritual blessings. Now, it's not limited to that, because every one of us who are Christians today, as I look out there, you not only have clothes, thankfully, but you have nice clothes. And I dare to venture that most all of you at least had something to eat before you came to church this morning. If not, you'll be anxious for me to wind up sooner so you can get to the lunch. But you probably did. You had coffee, those who drink it. You had juice, you had whatever. You got in a vehicle and came here. You had, before you even got to that point, you had the provision of a house, a nice home. You had a bed to sleep in. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? So the things that God has prepared for them that love Him are not limited to the spiritual, but obviously the spiritual are most important. And that's Paul's point in this section here. Because he's telling us that these things are those that are eternal because they come directly from God by the Spirit through the Word of God to us. So the things encompasses everything, but the particular focus is spiritual blessings. Gets back to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You have those, and I have those right now as a present possession. Now that gets back to, let me refer back to what I said in the first hour when we looked at Jesus' statement to the disciples. When you pray, believe that you have these things, that you've received them already, and you shall have them. Now that comes into here because we already have those spiritual blessings, and yet we pray for those spiritual blessings to be manifest in us, don't we? For greater faith, for a more holy and consecrated prayer life, for more knowledge of the Scripture and understanding of it, more boldness to proclaim the gospel, more aversion to sin and sensitivity to temptation that we might flee from it, more true repentance when we need it. All those things. We do pray for those, don't we? And yet, Paul says, you already got them all. He's not saying don't pray for them. He's just saying rest in the fact that when you ask for them, they are yours. And so as you ask for them, you continue to appropriate in a practical way that which God's already granted you in Jesus Christ. It's really already there. So, those are those things. Secondly, it tells us in verse 9 that God has prepared them. I want to hit that for a moment. God has prepared them. And back to Romans, this time to the 11th chapter. You know the verse, verse 36. Paul ends his wonderful exposition and dissertation of the absolute sovereignty of God. That began really truly in chapter 8, but certainly reaches its pinnacle in the 9th chapter. And he comes to the conclusion of all that, and as you know, in verse 33 says, what can I say? Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Then verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And so, Paul's saying the same thing here. These are the things that God has prepared, because He's the only one who could. Now, other people, human beings, can provide things for us. And they do. And we're glad that they do. If you go to a restaurant to eat, you're glad that there are people there to prepare things for you, right? And they're doing it. You don't do it. You don't go in there and look at the menu and say, now I've got to get back to the kitchen and make sure that I make what I want to eat. I don't know, there might be some restaurants out in California that have some kind of setup like that. Probably do, I don't know. But we're not used to that, right? We go in and sit down and we place our order. And someone prepares it for us and serves it to us. And that's the idea. God has prepared it. He's the only one who could. And He brings it to us to serve us with it. To encourage us, to enable us, to help us so that we might glorify Him. So these are things, and they are primarily spiritual, and God has prepared them. And again, I've already mentioned this, won't spend any more time there other than to reference it again. It's prepared for them that love Him. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, right? All things. Why? Because God has all things in His hand. He provides for His children all things. And so we know then that all things, even if we call them bad when they come into our life, and certainly there are things we call bad, sad, not desirable at the very least, there really is no such thing for the child of God from God. Have you ever just stopped to think about that? There's really no such thing as a bad thing for the child of God. If we really believe, now it all hinges on this. If we really believe that God, as Brother Barney Bryant in Texas says, is the absolute sovereign God, and that's the way he always says it. If we believe that, then nothing bad can come to us because he's in control of everything and nothing touches you or me but what has been filtered through nail-pierced hands of love and comes for our good. Now, if we don't believe that, if we believe that God's in charge of some stuff, maybe even a lot of stuff, but He's not in charge of everything, then, yeah, when we believe like that, if we do, then we'll call a lot of stuff bad, and we'll stay there and continue to call it bad to the day we die. But it's not for the child of God. There is no bad, only good. I mentioned George Mueller in the first hour, and I'm going to get to, the Lord willing, to reading just a portion there from the narrative of his answers to prayer. But one of the things that always impacted me, in fact, it impacted me so much that when I was put in the position, because she'd requested it years ago, to preach my grandmother's funeral, who really did most of my raising, my parents both working so much, and she was really my mom in a great degree. She told me years before her death that she wanted me to preach her funeral. And so when it came time to do that, I couldn't help but think of George Mueller's sermon and his text that he used when he preached the funeral of his own wife. And Mueller's text was from Psalm 119, "Thou art good and doest good." And he had three simple points to his outline for his wife's funeral. God was good in giving her to me. God was good in letting me keep her for the length of time I had her. And God was good in taking her from me. Because God is always good. Now, we look at that, and I've already said that. I'm going to caution us even more. We say, well, I was a reviewer. Well, listen, folks. He didn't have a different God than you have. He didn't have different resources than you have. He didn't have some kind of special book from God that got lost somewhere. Lost books of the Bible, and now we don't have it. We're just kind of going through the humdrums here. He had the Word of God that you have. And the God you have. And the Spirit of God that you have. And so there's nothing that made Him to differ from you in His ability to say, God is good. All the time. And that's what he's talking about here, because the things that work together for our good, Romans 8:28, have to include those things that we are tempted and many times will call bad, but they're not, and certainly what the world will always call bad. I mean, no doubt people that knew of George Mueller that didn't know God would have said, that's a terrible tragedy, that's a bad thing that your wife died so suddenly, taking care of your daughter who was sick and also dying. And she caught the same disease and died from it. That's terrible. Mueller said, no, that's good, because God is good. Now, it didn't mean he clicked his heels and clapped and said, hallelujah, my wife's gone. Of course, that's ridiculous. He had grief, he had sorrow. But the point was, he knew that all things are from God. And that's what we must remember too. So, these are things, God has prepared them. They are for them that love Him. Excuse me. And fourthly, they are not perceived by the senses. Just not. They cannot be perceived by the senses. And that brings us all the way back again to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Things not seen. Now, let me jump over. Keep your place because we're coming back today. But let me jump over to the 2 Corinthians passage again and remind us of what Paul says there. First of all, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, and he's talking about undergoing persecution, and he's saying, you've been through a lot, we're going through a lot, we've gone through a lot, persecuted and distressed and so forth, delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. We having the same spirit of faith, what same spirit? The same spirit that's always been in God's people from Adam forward. the same spirit of faith that God grants. He says, according as it is written, and this is the quote from Psalm 116, verse 10, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, again, here's the point down in verse 18. We endure afflictions, he says in verse 17, while we look. Now, I want you to pay attention to what he says from that point on. While we look not at the things which are seen. How do you do that? You don't look at the things you see? That seems confusing at best, doesn't it? I'm looking at you. But God says, although you see them, don't look at them. Or something. Looking at something but not seeing it. Seeing it but not looking at it. Well, hang on. But at the things which are not seen. Now again, the same conundrum seems to be there. Okay, so, first of all, we don't look at the things we see. But we're to look at the things we don't see. That seems equally difficult, doesn't it, if not impossible? Because he's not talking about the material world, he's talking about the spiritual. And then he says, you've got to realize the things you can see are temporal. That's why you don't need to spend all your time looking at them. They're evident. And they're to perish with the perishing of everything else. The earth and the works thereof shall be what? Burned up. But we look for new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness. So he says, don't look at the things you can see. It's not meant to be confusing or contradictory. He just means, well, it's certainly akin to what the angel said to the disciples as Jesus ascended, Acts chapter 1, from the Mount of Olives. While he was blessing them, he ascended up into the sky. The angel said to them, why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus, whom you've seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up. In other words, get busy. Stop just staring. Because by then they'd lost sight, no doubt, of his physical presence. They were just looking up at the clouds that had enveloped him and taken him on up into heaven. But they keep looking at what they can see. And then he says, stop looking at what you can see. Remember, he's coming back. Get busy doing what you're supposed to do in his name. So it's sort of the same thing here. We look not at things which we can see. That is, we don't look longingly at them. We don't focus our whole attention and our life and our desires upon the things we can see because that's all going to perish. We focus on the things that we cannot see with the unaided eye, with the physical eye. Because the things which are seen are temporal, passing away. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Eternal. Everlasting, unending. So, our spirit, according to verse 13, is one of faith. Therefore, our speech is the speech of faith. Now, we talked about it in the first hour, and if you missed that, my main thrust there was confession by the saints of old and how we need to be able to, and we need to desire to, say what we believe. Not simply believe it and hang on to it in here. In fact, if we do that, it's probably not really there. Or it's a great misunderstanding of what's there, for sure. Because faith leads to confession. Confession of faith is what we must do. And so, that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, back to our text in 1 Corinthians. These things are not perceived by the senses, as we've noted. Again, but God, verse 10, has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And then he explains this, and this is wonderful stuff that we don't have time to delve into very much, but the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except his spirit, which is in him, the spirit of a man. The spirit of the man knows the man, because that really is his essence, isn't it? That's your being and that's my being. Not capital S Holy Spirit that's in us, but our own spirit, little s. In other words, the inner being of you knows you, though not completely, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we don't know as much about ourselves as we think we do, but we know a lot about ourselves. In most cases, we know more than we're willing to admit to ourselves and certainly to those around us, right? So that's his argument. He says, what man knows what a man's all about except within his spirit? Your body's not going to know what you are. Your hands and feet and eyes and toes and whatever are not going to know. No, it's the inner man that knows. Even so, the things of God no man knows but the Spirit of God. Now, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, pay attention to this. The end of the verse 11. No man knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. But we've been given the Spirit of God so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, obviously we don't know everything that God the Spirit knows about God the Father and God the Son. We're incapable of knowing that. And I got a newsflash for you. Even in glory, for all eternity future, we, even in our glorified bodies and our liberated minds, free from sin, free from all the things that hinder us, we still won't be able to know God as God knows God. Because we will ever and always be, though glorified and perfected, still creatures. He alone is Creator, right? And will always remain that. But what Paul is saying is, you don't realize that those things of God that you're able to know and handle, that only the Spirit knows, He freely gives it to you. He freely reveals it. If you've ever had a time when you gave voice, or maybe just given pause to consider and thought about something you know of God, of His eternal being and Godhead, that God has taught you by His Word, by His Spirit, in prayer and meditation. If you've ever had any of those times, and I know you have, then what it ought to have done for us at that point is make us go, wow, that's something of God that God knows about God, and I wouldn't know it if He hadn't revealed it to me. He showed it to me. A poor worm, He revealed that to me about the essence of His being in this particular example or whatever the situation is. See, that ought to continue to awe us that God is pleased to do that, and He does that regularly. And most of the time we just take it for granted that if we've been a Christian very long at all, we know these things. And we can flip to a scripture and say, well, this verse says so-and-so-and-so-and-so. This is what it means. You wouldn't know that without the Spirit of God revealing it to you. You wouldn't. And again, that's what he's talking about. Verse 13. Which things also we speak. There it goes again. Confession has to come. Speaking. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What he's doing is giving us, if we're not careful, I mean, some amazing truth that we could get the big head about in our own flesh. I mean, we really could. It's like what Peter says when he says that you may be partakers of the divine nature. That little phrase is incredible in what the importance of it means. Is that we share, because God has been pleased to do that for us. We couldn't on ourselves. No matter how much we wanted it, it wouldn't happen if God didn't design to do it. But we share in the deity of God. In our understanding, in our relationship with Him, in our communion with Christ, and all those things, we share in that. Now, we don't become God. We don't become little gods. That's all the heresy that flows out of that. Again, think about it, folks. Just like I talked about the name and claim it guys and gals in the first hour, the ones who believe we're little gods, it starts out with some truth about sharing in the knowledge of God to such a deep level that we can't really explain it. And then, if they're not careful, they keep going too far and too far with that until they make themselves gods. See, that's the error. That's the heresy. And that's not what it means. But certainly it means more than I think most of us realize or practically apply to ourselves. Revealed to us by the Spirit. By the Spirit in His teaching. And then in verse 15, he that is spiritual, given this from God, The King James says judges. It's the word that means to discern. It doesn't mean to judge in order to condemn. It means to judge and discern in order to understand. So the spiritual man discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no man. What does that mean? It means the natural man, like he says in verse 14, can't understand. He not only can't understand the things of the Bible, he can't understand anything. And so, don't be surprised when you get those strange looks from folks sometimes about the things you say about the Lord. Don't be surprised about unbelievers if they don't say the words looking at you like this. It's not true. They can't understand you. It's not given to them to understand. Now, God has, in His general common grace, given many people the ability to appreciate what's good in Christians. They can do that. They can appreciate the fact that if you're an employee, you're honest, and you're helpful to others, you're concerned about others, and that you're not running after every dollar you can grab to make yourself richer and richer. They can appreciate those things. But they don't understand why you're like that. You see. They don't understand that. They can't. Because the natural man can't perceive the things of the Spirit. So here's a warning based on that. The encouragement is, if you can understand those things, then you're God's, and you thank and bless His name for that. If you can understand them, then regardless of what you thought about yourself, you're probably not saved. It's just as simple as that. I don't know any other way to put it. Because if you're a natural man, then you find yourself going, well, I go to church and I read the Bible, I listen to the preacher preach, I try to pray and all those things, but it doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. My dad said that a couple of years before what I believe and hope was his actual conversion. Again, I don't know that for sure, but I hope it was. But before that, he said, I've read the Bible since I was a kid. Gone to Sunday school, gone to church. And he said, but every time I read the Bible, it was just calling words. I didn't get it. Even simple passages, I just didn't get it. Well, what was he saying? He was acknowledging the natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, try as he might, because they're spiritually discerned. But what have we been given? Verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Which, again, is different from the brain. The brain is still ours. The brain is still that gray matter up there that a lot of times does get goofy, as Johnny Carter says. But the mind is of Christ in the believer. And if we will apply that mind to the things of the truth of God, it can, in most cases, overpower the stupidity of the brain. That physical organ. It can. In other words, the thinking processes that are part of the neurons and synapses and all the wonderful things that God has created taking place in our brain to help us to be able to think and reason and so forth, the mind of Christ can overpower those. Here's the thing. If we pay more attention to feeding the mind of Christ in us than the brain of Sandy Burns or your name. So if we spend more time feeding the brain of ours, then that's what's going to be popping up most. But if we spend more time feeding the mind of Christ with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, then that will take preeminence in our thinking. As someone said one time, you ought to spend so much time in the Scripture that when you open your mouth, King James English comes out. Or whatever version you prefer. Well, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but what's the point? The more you feed your mind on the truth of God, the more that's what you think by. And the more you process information by and through Scripture. That's our goal. That's what we have to do. And God has given it to us. There's nothing lacking in what God has provided for us in that way. The only lack is us failing to study to show ourselves approved unto Him. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And all that does get back to faith, and that's his point. Trusting God because he's revealed these things to us by the Spirit of God. All right, 1 John chapter 2, and with this I'll close. 1 John chapter 2, if you want to go there with me. 1 1 John 2, verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And then verse 27. But the anointing which you received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. First of all, unction from the Holy One, verse 20. And you know all things. And that gets back to Romans 8, gets back to 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 4. Those are all things that God has given to us. They're revealed to us by the Spirit, so we know them. We know the things that are freely given to us of God. And if you find yourself not knowing all that you think you ought to know, one prescription. Spend time here. Spend time here. Knowing the things. And then he says in verse 27, and this has been abused and misused and misunderstood, as you, I'm sure, realize. The anointing which you received abides in you. You don't need that any man teach you. But the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, obviously, if John is saying here that we don't need any teachers of the Bible for anybody else, we don't need any preachers, we don't need any missionaries, we don't need any evangelists, we don't need anybody that does that because everybody's got everything they need in and of themselves as they study their Bible, then it flies in the face of a whole lot of other Scripture, doesn't it? For example, in Ephesians 4, Paul says he gave some as pastors and teachers, evangelists and so forth, to what? Build up the saints, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. No, John's not saying you don't need anybody to ever teach you something. In fact, if anybody takes that view of this verse, if they don't start there, you can guarantee if they believe that, they'll wind up in a whole lot of pride and arrogance. They just will. What he means is, this anointing from the Spirit does not make it necessary for some other person, another Christian with an open Bible, to tell you, now you have the things God has given you. Now, it's helpful to hear that. I hope it was helpful for you this morning. But what is the point? Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians passage that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. So if you don't know them, I'm not saying don't come to me or someone else and ask me to help you see some of those things. That's wonderful. I'd be glad to. But what he's saying is you have an anointing from the Spirit where you just should, as you study the Scripture, you should just know that you have those things. I mean, it's that simple. It really is. Now, making use of them, appropriating them so that you live more godly is where the work comes in. That's where the sleeves get rolled up, isn't it? But as far as the possession of them, it's clear. It's apparent. And so that's what he means. You have an anointing. You have unction. And that means just power to understand and make use of what God has given you. And again, it's all according to what? Faith. You see, if we don't believe God has given us those things, then we're not only not really going to ask for them, but we're not going to appropriate the fact that we already possess them, because we're not sure He did, right? No, it means trusting His Word is true, and here's the thing. In the worst day you have, not praying any, not reading the Bible any or very little, having a real carnal mindset and focus as far as you could remember through the whole day, on the worst day you have like that, and I have, you still have all the things freely given to you of God. And lost them. Why? Because they're His gift. He doesn't withdraw that. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, meaning on His part. God doesn't repent and say, well, I gave Sammy Burns these gifts to know his standing in me, but he didn't make use of them on Tuesday the 14th, so I'm going to that. No. They're ours. And so all that happens on those down days, those dark days, is we've not made use of and we've not believed God for what He's already given us. And, you know, that's what makes the day a dark day, isn't it? I mean, obviously, we start out at some point in that day not trusting God, not believing God about what He has granted to us and what we should walk in that day. And that's why the day plays out like it does. You see, we've set the tone, haven't we, for that day. Rather, Psalm 5 and verse 3 should be, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer before you and look up." Look up why? Because we look at the things that are not seen. Because they're eternal. You start your day like that, and you have a lot less days where you get to the end of the day and say, "Boy, this has been a non-spiritual day for me all day long." Start your day like that. Let's bow our heads.